Good morning, everyone. Sorry to interrupt your conversations. I am not Dave, but I'm glad to be able to talk to you today. And I want to continue this On the Way series with my take. And On the Way, next slide already. On the Way for me means mostly moving forward, and if we move forward, it's helpful to have a map or to get directions in any way. And I don't know how you are using maps or directions. Since Waze is on the market, or Google Maps, I kind of unlearned reading real maps. And sometimes I think we expect God to lead us like Waze. In 300 meters, turn left. And most of the time, he doesn't do that. And I think, and in my life, actually, the times when he does talk and say something, these are the times I have problems with. And that's my topic today. Next slide. My idea of On the Way is don't go to Egypt. I hope there are no Egyptians here among us, and if there are, I apologize, because I love Egypt. I've been there on vacation. I was diving there, and with my dad, I did even a Nile cruise like Hercule Poirot, Death on the Nile, except without the murder mystery. And I was working in Egypt, too. We have German schools there in Cairo and Alexandria, and I had the great joy of helping to build those schools. And so I've been to Egypt quite a lot, by plane, and I traveled by bus and by train and by car. So I really like Egypt. Next slide. But still, Egypt in the Bible, and we are going to dive into that, stands sometimes for something we should avoid. Egypt was important for Israel. As you probably know when you read your Bible, Egypt was the country where Jacob's family survived the famine and where Israel really became a nation, where they multiplied so much, actually, in fact, that Pharaoh said, we have to get rid of them. Egypt was the country where Joseph and Mary fled with little Jesus when Herod tried to kill Jesus. And there's this Bible verse, I have called my son from Egypt. But Israel had most of the time an ambivalent relationship to Egypt. And Egypt is quite modern, this concept of Egypt. It stood for security, for example. The kings, Solomon, for example, they bought horses and chariots in Egypt. Egypt was a military power. So Egypt meant sometimes security. Sometimes Egypt was a threat to Israel. Egypt was riches and culture. You know, the wisdom of Egypt, they had so many gods, they had treasures. If you've watched the Mummy movies, you know that. Religion, I already mentioned it, whereas Israel only had one god, they could choose in Egypt all those different gods. And especially in the time we are going to talk about today, Egypt was a counterbalance to another threat from the north. There was Babylon, and Babylon was threatening Israel. And many Jews at the time thought, hey, if there's an enemy in the north, the enemy of my enemy has to be my friend, so let's turn to Egypt. Next slide. We are stepping into history, into the story, at a time it didn't look very good in Israel. Okay, these pictures were taken after World War II ended in Berlin, but Jerusalem looked almost like that, perhaps even worse. It was destroyed. The long-announced disaster had come. After 2.5 years of siege, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had conquered Jerusalem. And the Chaldeans, they had burned down everything, the royal palace, all other houses. The city walls weren't standing anymore. And most of the inhabitants were exiled to Babylon. Only a few common people stayed behind, were left behind. And that's where we start. One man who had spoken a lot about this was Jeremiah. I don't know if you have favorite characters in the Bible. People you say, hey, that's someone, if I could exchange my life with his, I would in a heartbeat. Jeremiah is not that person. I admire him, I really do, but if you read about his life, he had a hard life. He was preaching all the time and said, and for decades actually, he was preaching and saying, people, turn around. Don't continue your life as you are doing right now. There's a threat from the north. And whenever the king tried to shut him up, and several kings tried it, he was incarcerated. He was thrown into a hole in the ground, almost drowned. He was beaten. Really, he had a life. And nobody really wanted to listen to him. Everyone said, just shut up. We don't want to hear you. And still, he continued to talk and said, even when the Babylonians were there, he said, okay, if you want to survive, open the gates. Go to the Babylonians. Give up. And the king said, oh, wow, that's actually punishable by death. You destroy our defense. And what Jeremiah had preached had come to pass. Jerusalem was destroyed, and he was still there. The king of Babylon, or his second in command, had said, hey, Jeremiah, I know you. You have done us a great service. You can stay wherever you want. And Jeremiah decided to stay in Jerusalem, in Judea. And there comes another guy into the picture. And I was looking for a picture that would symbolize him, and that's the next slide. Don't know if you have watched The Mandalorian. I'm more of a Star Trek person myself, but I like this series. It's great. The Mandalorian, you know, a race of warriors, a religion of warriors, actually, and they always say, oh, this is the way. And kind of, yeah, we are talking about the way today. Not about this way, actually. But there was a guy after a warrior. His name was Johanan. Johanan lived in Jerusalem as well. And as I said, Jeremiah said, I'm going to stay in Judea. He went to the newly appointed governor, Gedaliah, in Mizpah. And this new governor was appointed by the Babylonians. So the resistance kind of, they looked at him and said, oh, wow, he's not a real Jew. He's eating out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And during this time, some officers came to the governor, including this Johanan. And Gedaliah, as someone who was appointed by the Babylonians, said, okay, if you submit to the Chaldeans, you have nothing to fear. Johanan, why am I talking about him? He learns about a conspiracy against this governor and warns him, but the governor says, no, I'm a Jew. Yeah, I know I was appointed by the Babylonians, but I just want peace. And he doesn't listen to the warrior. And it just comes what has to come. He gets killed. And the warrior, this is the way. He pursues the attackers, kills them all. And now they have a problem. The mighty king of Babylon has appointed someone who was attacked and killed. And Israel, the Jews who are still in Mizpah and Jerusalem, they are afraid. Or what will happen now? What are the chances that King Nebuchadnezzar will just send another governor and say, oh, yeah, everything's fine. Here's another one. Try it again. They are afraid that he will send an army again. So they want to flee. They want to go, actually, to Egypt. That's their plan. But on the way to Egypt, they have packed their bags and everything. They say, hey, moment, perhaps we should take a while and we should ask God. There was this prophet Jeremiah, and what he said mostly happened. Actually, it happened 100%, so why not ask him? And Johanan goes to Jeremiah and that's Jeremiah 42. We are going to read it together. Not everything, but just Johanan. They ask him and say, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God. Actually, I find that interesting. If you read the text, whenever they talk to Jeremiah, they speak about your God, as if God wasn't their God as well. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left, pray that the Lord, your God, will tell us where we should go and what we should do. So they were asking for ways, for directions. Turn left in half a mile. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet, I will certainly pray to the Lord your God, as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. So Jeremiah plays it back. He says, hey, it is your God. And if you want to know where you are going, you should accept that it's your God, not my God. There is this saying, and I like it very much. It says, God has no grandchildren. He has only children. So I've met many people who said, yeah, my mother, my grandmother was very religious, so I'm kind of Christian in a way. And then to say, no, actually, it's not about their God or it's not about Jeremiah's God. It's about your God. It's about my God. And the reaction of Johanan and the others, yeah, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord, our God. So they started to get the picture. To whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord, our God. So they say, please inquire, and whatever God says, if he says left, we are going to turn left. If he says right, we are going to turn right. Sounds nice. But then reality comes in the way. Next slide, please. Jeremiah inquires of God, and God has a message, has a direction. And just this one verse, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. So what God is saying, I know things went wrong. I know Gedalia was killed, and I know you are afraid of the repercussions of what could happen. But if you just stay cool and stay in the land, everything will be fine. So God gives a clear direction, and he says, you have reached your destination. But knowing that there might be different opinions, God already gives a second message, and he says, however, if you say, we will not stay. So if you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. So God already knew, in a way, what they were thinking. And he told them clearly, stay here, everything will be fine. If you go to the place where you think you are in security, the sword will follow. Okay, I could take a poll and ask, what do you think, how people did react? They all said, oh, Jeremiah, you are right, sorry, we are going to stay here. Sure, they didn't. Next slide. Best reaction, best offense is defense is offense this way. They said, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. I mean, you would think after 30 years of Jeremiah's work as a prophet and everything came to pass, he said Nebuchadnezzar will come even at the time when he wasn't there yet. He said he will destroy the city, and everything happened. And still, at this point in time, they say, you are lying. And my first reaction to this is, oh, wow, how dare they? And then I think a little bit about myself, and I realize I'm not much different. I don't know about you. I think you are all way better. But I'm not much different. Sometimes I do have my plan, and I want to go there. I want to buy that. I want to do that. I want this job, this career, whatever. And when God comes and says, sorry, I have other plans. I want you to stay here, or I want you to go there. I say, no, I think you didn't understand me the first time. You know, let me explain it again, what I want to do, and first step, second step. And, you know, just help me and do it, and everything will be peachy. They didn't like that. And, you know, they didn't just tell Jeremiah, you are lying. They went one step further. They abducted Jeremiah. They took him. It sounds so nice, the last phrase. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. And the phrase before, they took Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, son of Neriah, along with them. You know, that wasn't just, hey, why don't you come with us? They wanted to show it to him. They wanted to stick it to him and say, hey, we will show you how much we will have peace. And they abducted him. Next slide, please. This one stands in Berlin at the Foreign Office. You know, I work there. I work as a diplomat. And it's nice. You can look at different cities, the South Pole and Buenos Aires, nice city. There are many directions. And if you want to know where to go, and that's my first point, it's good to ask God, but only if you really want to know the answer. You know, next slide, please. their opinion was ready. They said it has to be Egypt. It was all Egypt. Johanan and their people, they were set on getting to Egypt. Only Egypt was safe. Only in Egypt was well-being. And I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge you. Do you really want to know what God has to say direction-wise, or do you want just approval for your decision? For me, it's sometimes the latter, that I just want to, I've all figured it out. Say your amen, God, and everything will be fine. The question is, why did God not want them to go to Egypt? And there are reasons for that. Next slide, please. In the Old Testament, Egypt quite often is a depiction of the world. I mean, we Christians, we talk sometimes about we are heading towards God's new world, and there is something, the world, next to us. I mean, just to keep it real, Egypt was the house of slavery. As I said, although Jacob and the tribes were saved there, they also became slaves. They were enslaved and worked for Pharaoh. It was a land that didn't mean freedom for Israel. It was a land full of false gods and false promises. A land full of wrong standards. And that's why I have this broken ruler here. You know, the ruler is only worth anything if you can measure something with it. But if the standards and the measurements are wrong and are false, are not accurate, it doesn't help us much. And you know, I don't want to speak a lot about the world, because, I mean, we are in this world and that's good. But I want to caution us nonetheless how much of the standards around us we take for granted and use and apply without thinking twice. Egypt was a country or was a nation that was also a symbol for the human possible. As I spoke about horses and chariots and wisdom and science, you know, it sounds a lot like New York in a way. A lot of culture. The economy is, I mean, that's actually the economy capital of the U.S. That's where it happens, on Wall Street. Okay, somewhere else people are producing stuff, but here are the big bucks. And we tend to look at success and say, hey, if it's successful, it has to be good. Rather than first to ask, okay, is it good? And then I will take the road whether it is successful or not. Two Kings 18 says, look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of anyone who leans on it. This reed staff was kind of a measurement, was a ruler. And the prophet says, if you lean on these wrong standards, it will only hurt you. Romans, and that's Paul speaking, Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what's God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I don't know if Johanan and the people with him, if they at that moment thought, staying here, Oh wow, that is his good, pleasing and perfect will. Doesn't always feel so pleasing. I want to go back to last week. What Dave said touched me and challenged me at the same time. Next slide. He was talking about Jesus coming during the night, walking on the water, and this is a bit dark, yeah, but that's how the disciples felt. They were afraid. They said, oh, wow, a ghost. And next slide. And then he challenges or invites, depends on how you look at it, he invites Peter and gives also a direction. He says, hey, come to me. That was his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But you know, Peter got out of the boat, saw the waves, and then this happened. And there is this book, and I don't know if you've read it, by John Ortberg. I just like the title. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. A book with almost the longest title I know, but I like the title. It says it all. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. In other words, decisions are not dependent on if it's pleasing. The boat is cool. I mean, you have a seat, you have a cushion there. Getting out is crazy. You know, we tell Bible stories to Matilda, to our daughter, and she is asking, and she was actually, that's why I put this one in. She was asking 2 weeks ago, even before you preached about it, she said, Daddy, why could Jesus walk on water and why can't we? And if I would follow Dave's teaching, I would say, hey, we can. I was a bit more discerning. I tried, okay, Jesus is God's son. He could. And I'll talk to you about walking on water later. Right now, you should learn how to swim. But I think what Dave said last week is absolutely right. I mean, do I expect that the water will carry me? And the water can be anything in my life, in your life right now. And am I willing to risk it? Even to risk to sink, knowing that there is a helping hand. We have to leave our comfort zone. And that is hard. You know, Johanan and his friends, they wanted to leave the rubble behind. They said, we've had enough destruction. We want some peace and quiet. We want some good food. I mean, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But in this situation, God wanted to challenge them and said, hey, you were not taken to Babylon like Daniel and his friends. You were left behind, so please stay here. Sometimes leaving your comfort zone can mean to stay somewhere, like Johanan was asked to stay and didn't do. Sometimes it can mean to leave a comfortable situation and get out. I've talked before about how we went to Africa and how I was at that time praying and looking, and I wanted God's direction. I wanted a voice in the sky. I wanted 6 feet high letters burning in the sky that said, go to Africa. And last week, the guy was our former boss at this aid organization, the guest we brought. And we told him, hey, give us a week. We are going to pray about it, and then we give you a decision. And we'll tell you if we go or not. And after 1 week, I called him and said, could you give us another week? And God didn't answer. You know, no go or stay? That's also sometimes an answer. And after 2 weeks of praying and not hearing anything, that was actually the answer. I realized, hey, he gives me also the freedom of deciding sometimes just to risk things, just to risk leaving our comfort zone. And I'm actually quite happy that I didn't know what we had to expect. I'm not sure if I would have gone or if I would have traveled to Africa, but it was the best time of our lives. It was the most life-changing times. And that's actually what John Ortberg says in his book. It's always growth versus comfort. If we stay where we are, we'll be fine and have good food and whatever. But growth happens when we are challenged, when we leave our comfort zone. And as I said, leaving our comfort zone can mean going somewhere or staying in a situation that is very uncomfortable. So next slide, please. God leads in strange ways. I mentioned all these examples because it's not one size fits all. It is for me and for you, can be totally different. God might ask you to go somewhere. He might ask you to stay somewhere. He might even not really answer at a time where you would like a sounding voice. God leads us in very personal ways. And one question we always have is, but is it safe? And one thing I have learned, and I've been to different places, you know, my work, I had to travel to Afghanistan, and that was when Matilda was just born, and Romy didn't like it very much. But we knew, I mean, if it's God's will to be there, then I'll be as safe there as here, where a bus can run me over. So everywhere God sends us is the safest place we can be. I mean, that's what he told them, what he promised them. If you stay here, I know you are afraid of the Babylonian king, that he comes and just makes an end with you, but you will be fine. And if he sends you somewhere you don't even dare to think about, I mean, that's the question. Do we really trust that the water will carry us? That God is able to do miracles? I sometimes don't believe that, and I want to challenge myself to learn it in you, to trust in you. So, the conclusion, and that's how I want to end. I want you to know two things today. First, don't go to Egypt, which means don't rely on this world. Don't rely on false safeties. Money doesn't hold in the end. And other safeties we would like to rely on don't hold and don't give really safety. And the second thing I want to tell you is go to Egypt. That means go into this world to change it. You know, it's always, I think, a question of our motivation. Johanan wanted to go to Egypt to live the good life. He didn't want to be challenged. He didn't want to have to trust. He would wanted rather to pay a certain amount and then live there and live fine and have good food and peace and quiet. But God doesn't promise us that our lives will go this way. I think if we look at people in the Bible, most of them had more interesting lives. And interesting is not always desirable for us because it means we have to move, we have to trust. It means it can be difficult. But yeah, if we go, for example, on the walk for water, or if we invite people to come to the walk for water, that's just one example of many. If we leave our comfort zone and risk that people are laughing at us or telling us that we are stupid, then God will bless us. You know, one thing that's really different between Germany and the US is we in Germany really live in a post-Christian world. And when I applied for the Foreign Office, we have a crew. We are 44 people that joined the Foreign Office together, and we had 15 months of training. And I was the only Christian. And I mean, you don't announce that. I'm a Christian, just as you know. But it just comes up sometimes. And a couple of people, they said, "Hey, Heiko, I thought you were an intelligent person. How can you still believe in those things?" You know, here in the US, if you say, "I believe in God," most people say, "Amen, good for you." I think leaving your comfort zone, whatever it means in your situation, will leave you way more comfortable in the end. And I want to end with a quote from John 17. And Jesus is praying to his Father. He is on his way back. And he says, "My prayer is not that you take them," his disciples and us, "out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." This is how I want to finish. You know, my Twitter handle, under it I write, "I'm just visiting this planet." And I want us to live by that knowledge. We are heading home, and yeah, we are just visiting here, and we are willing to risk the safe life with God. Amen.